This is Cornerstone Baptist Church, a ministry built on faith, family, and fellowship. We now join the exciting teaching and preaching ministry of Pastor Dwight McKissick. Now, here's Pastor McKissick.
Open your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. We want to look at verses 11 through 14. Titus chapter 2. Verses 11 through 14. Let's stand and read the word of God together. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. May we read together. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Now, Father, we pray you would be pleased to please let us preach today, not for fame, fortune, or reputation, but to the end that someone might be saved. Grant unto me spirit-filled preaching and unto your people spirit-filled hearing. Hide me behind the cross that men might not see me but see Jesus. For it's in your precious name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. I want to talk today about the other side of grace. Let me hear you say the other side of grace. When we think of grace, we think of the unmerited favor of God. We think about God giving to us that which we did not deserve, and we understand we deserve absolutely nothing. We all deserved hell. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. We don't deserve forgiveness. We don't deserve heaven. We don't deserve eternal life. But the grace of God has appeared to all men. However, there's another side of that grace. None of us deserve the health we enjoy today. None of us deserve the job. You think you deserve that job. You think you deserve even better. But how many of you know that's grace? None of us deserve the families we come out of. None of us deserve the marriages we're in. None of us deserve our children to be who they are and where they are. Whatever is good and right in your life is a gift of God. It's solely of grace. But along with that grace comes responsibility. Along with benefits come responsibility. See, many of us want benefits, but we have a hard time being responsible for the blessings and the benefits that come our way. And as we pause on this day all across America to celebrate our nation's independence from British colonization, I wonder, have you and I ever pondered or considered what would life be like for us in America if today, July 4th, 2010, if we could somehow hit the rewind button and go back to July 4th, 1910, or July 4th, 1810, better yet, I'm sure you know that life would be radically different for us 100 or 200 years in the past. And because it would have been radically different for all of us, that's why we stop and celebrate what God has done. And you and I ought to give God a hand today, because things are better in many different ways than they were 100 to 200 years ago. Today on the 4th of July, I heard somebody doing a great instrumental meditation. It was a Star Spangled Banner. Who was that? They did an excellent job. And we sang the Star Spangled Banner and God Bless America. But you know, in 1810, you wouldn't have been playing that song. And we'd be singing different songs. Many of us grew up in perhaps an African-American church experience where somewhere along the road, we heard a song, and Aretha Franklin recorded it about, 25 or so years ago and popularized it again. But it's a song that goes back to slavery days. Do y'all remember that song, "Oh Mary, Don't You Weep"? And "Tell Martha"? Yeah, y'all remember that song? I've heard a lot of preachers criticize that song, and for a while I thought they were right. Brother Dan, I heard preachers criticize that song because it says, "Tell Mary, don't you weep, tell Martha not to moan." Why? Because Pharaoh's army was what? Drowned on the Red Sea. And they say, oh, they're mixing the stories up. The story of Mary and Martha in the New Testament had absolutely nothing to do with Pharaoh's army in the Old Testament. And so I've heard that song criticized as bad doctrine and showing the spiritual and biblical illiteracy and ignorance of some of our people. And I know pastors who outlawed a song in that church will never let it be sung because they say it's, although it makes us feel good, we move and we shout on the song. They say the doctrine of the song is horrible. And you know, because I didn't know any better for years, I agree. I would say amen if I heard a preacher criticizing that song. Even though when Aretha sang it, I'd shout and dance. I knew it was wrong. But I just, you know. Then I was reading a book by Jeff Titan. It's called "Give Me This Mountain," published by the University of Illinois Press. And the book covers the sermons of Aretha's daddy, Dr. C.L. Franklin, all his 10 or 12 of his favorite sermons. He had a printed text, and he gives commentary and research and background. He did his dissertation on C.L. Franklin, and he went into the history of that song. And he says Mary and Martha were twins during the days of slavery, not the Mary and Martha in the Bible. He gives the state where they were in, and they were forced to sit in the balcony of a white church because the slaves were not allowed at that time to form their own churches. But they were permitted, and one of the driving forces behind balconies in churches of that era was for the slaves to sit in the balcony. And Mary and Martha, two black twins, two slaves seated in the balcony. And they would see after the sermon was preached and the invitation was given to accept Christ, the white people on the floor were able to accept Christ, come forward, receive Jesus, and join church. But the slaves could come to church but couldn't join the church. But Mary and Martha understood the message of salvation, the message of Christ. And they decided, they were like Rosa Parks. They said, "We've been sitting down too long." And one Sunday during the invitation, they left the balcony and made their way down the aisle to trust Christ and want to become part of the church. But the church and youth study history, you had deacons assigned in some church. It was their job to keep Negroes out. There was some of them, like we got deacon assignments for elders. Some deacon's job, if you see any black folk coming, you keep them out. What a job. So they stopped Mary and Martha from coming for us. Your place is in the balcony. You can come to this church, but you cannot join. And then Mary and Martha start encouraging each other. It says they compared the slave masters to Pharaoh. And they said, just like Pharaoh's army was drowned in the Red Sea, the day is coming when we will be able to join the church, because God's going to take care of this just like he took care of Pharaoh's army. And they would encourage each other with the story. They were named after Mary and Martha in the Bible. And once I saw the history of the song, all of a sudden it made a lot of sense. My point is that singing always has a date in history, a historical context you got to put it in. So, 1910, they would perhaps sing a song, Grace, Grace, God's Grace. His grace is sufficient for me. Verse 11, this Greek word grace is the word charis, means grace, favor, pleasures, delight. It also means kindness, for the kindness of God, the pleasure of God, the favor of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That's the manifestation of grace. Grace was embodied. Grace was incarnated. Grace was made known. John said you could handle it. You could touch it. You could feel it. The grace of God had come. For in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. This grace became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, John said, as the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. That grace appeared. It was manifest in the person of Jesus Christ. Salvation, deliverance from the penalty of sin, that's hell. And that's what Mary and Martha was trying to say. We've received Christ. We want to be a part of the church. We want to be delivered from the penalty of sin. We don't want to experience hell on earth through slavery and then die and go to hell too. How many know that it's got to be hard to go to hell twice? And for some people, life can deal them such a tough hand, they feel like they're experiencing hell on earth. Well, if you one of those people today, you really need to get saved, because no use of you going through hell on earth and then going to hell again. And you don't have to, because grace has appeared. All you have to do is receive the love of God that's manifest through God's Son, Jesus Christ. Appeared to all men. Mary and Martha understood that it wasn't just a grace for some men. It was a grace for all men. Wasn't a grace for certain incomes, certain education, certain colors. But how many of you believe the grace of God is for everybody? Red, yellow, black, and white. It's for the old, it's for the young, it's for the rich, it's for the poor, it's for the educated, it's for the uneducated. Text says it's available to all men. Salvation is available, but it's not what? Automatic. This word appeared is, the Greek is epiphany, which means it said it's burst forth. It has manifested itself to all men. Verses 11 through 14 is one long sentence in the Greek. One long sentence. And the subject matter is grace. Let me say grace. So we'll discover as Paul develops this conversation on grace, he moves from the manifestation of grace to something that you and I cannot see with the natural eye, but it's real, and that is, the teaching ministry of grace. That's right, grace is a teacher. The teaching ministry of grace. Grace is teaching you when you don't know you're being taught. Grace is such a great teacher that John says, if necessary, you can get by without a teacher. I wish you'd have said amen, and we wouldn't have to turn it. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. Hold your place here. Turn to 1 John. I had a deacon in Arkansas called it I John. 1 John, near the end of your Bible, chapter 2, verses 26 and 27. John said, these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. There were some false teachers. And I want to tell you, grace is such a great teacher. If you are being taught wrongly, grace will teach you what's right. Matter of fact, John says, yes, you have some trying to deceive you, teaching you false doctrine. But in verse 27, he says, don't worry about it, because the anointing, that's a special touch for a special task. The anointing which you have what? Received. That grace that appeared, that grace that was manifest, that grace that you have received, to men has received him, in that package of receiving him was an anointing of grace upon your life. And with that grace came a built-in teacher. You got a teacher on the inside of you. You got a coach on the inside of you. You have a person within you who abides in you. So much so, and this is what Mary and Martha, those slaves, understood, that you do not need what? You don't need anyone to teach you. That's all right. If y'all don't let us join church, we got the grace of God. And that grace has taught us that Pharaoh's army one day will be dry. How you treating us today, it won't be that way always. How do we learn that? We learn that by grace. Don't need anyone to teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning what? All things. Teach you about your finances. You ever been got ready to spend money and you had a check in your spirit? Well, nobody there telling you don't spend that money. That was grace. Have I got a witness? Says he teaches you concerning all things. I can get ready to say something and the Holy Spirit put a check in my spirit, and then he says, you need to rephrase how you're going to say that to your wife. I mean, you would say a certain thing. You can call a man a dog only you call him a big dog. It's not so much what you say sometimes as how you say it. And grace will teach you how to say what it is you need to say. You can learn, you can get a vocabulary from a whole lot of places. But the Bible says, let your conversation be seasoned with grace. That can only come from your relationship with God and the Holy Spirit. Have I got a witness? And that's what John is saying here. You have an anointing within. You have a teacher within you. That same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie. And just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. You find a similar truth, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. I'm talking about the ministry of grace as a teacher. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 12. Paul says, now we have received not the spirit of the world. Here we go. We find this word receive again. We received a teacher. When we received grace, a teacher came with the gift of grace, the gift of salvation. was an inherent teacher. We receive not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. And what is this spirit going to do? He's going to tell us some things we need to know. And that's what a teacher does, tell you what you need to know, that we might know. What will you know? Things. What things will you know? That have been freely what? Freely given to us by God. Some things you know God has given you. That's why Martin Luther King was able to stand before Bull Connor and says, this is not your land. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I know that because grace has taught me that. And they that dwell therein, the cattle of 1,000 hills belong to him. Freely we have received from him, we ought to freely give. It amazes me how the same people who came here without any documentation or papers now want to require everybody else. I'm going to leave that alone, though. I wish the Indians had asked them for their documentation. Lord have mercy. Paul says some things have been freely given to us by God. Look at verse 13. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. Who's the teacher? I mean, we use for an excuse sometimes. We all say, well, our mamas didn't teach us certain things. Our daddy didn't set this example. And nobody coaches. We just had this mentor in our life. And, you know, we all have thought those thoughts. But the reality is you can develop a relationship with God so strong. You have a teacher better than your mama. You can develop your relationship with God so strong, you can have a teacher better than the best coaches ever lived. He says, because this teacher compares spiritual things with spiritual things. But if you stay in the flesh, the natural man don't receive the things of the Spirit of God. You see, tithing doesn't make sense to the natural man. Give away money and I'll be blessed? That doesn't compete with the natural man. Have I got a witness? Give and it shall be given to you? That doesn't compete with the natural man. If they hit you on one cheek, turn the other one. You got to be born again to understand the value of that. If they ask you to go 1 mile, go two, go above and beyond the call of duty, do more than what you're asked to do. A lot of things the Bible teaches us does not compete with the natural mind. You have to have the mind of the Spirit. You have to have the Holy Spirit within you, the anointing to understand spiritual things. That's why in verse 15 he says the spiritual judges things differently from the unspiritual. In verse 16, it says, but who's known this mind of the Lord that he may instruct? He says, we know it. We have the mind of Christ. So grace is a teacher. Back to Titus, and I hurry. I want you to see in verse 12, as he unpacks this subject of grace, he says, here is what grace is going to do. He's going to teach us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. That's why I called it the other side. This word denying means it's a purposeful denial. It's an intentional denial. It's a calculated denial. It means although I may feel entitled to something, I will not exert or exercise my sense of entitlement because the teacher within me says I am to practice self-denial. Sometimes we just want to limit this to, oh, if we, you know, have sex within marriage, we feel like we pat ourselves on the back, you know, we're doing wonderful. But with this denying ungodliness and worldly lust, it could be that I'm not denying myself the proper controls when it comes to how I spend my money. You remember we talked about Nana Helen Burroughs last Sunday? She said Negroes buy what they want and beg for what they need. Deny yourself worldly lust. Sometimes has nothing to do with a sex. That means that I can't buy shoes I can't afford. Or I don't take my light bill money and go to Las Vegas with it. That's denying yourself. Have I got a witness? I don't spend money that I don't have. I don't make commitments beyond my ability to fulfill those commitments. I don't cash checks with my mind that my body can't live up to. He says, denying. That's a willful, intentional denying. When Jesus says, follow me, he says, you must deny yourself. Didn't he say it? Now, the life of grace means, yes, God has graced me. God has forgiven me. God has written my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. I got a seat in the kingdom. But grace says I got to live responsible as well. I got to be a good steward of what God has given me. And I got to practice self-denial. Got to deny myself of ungodly activities, worldly lusts. That's the negative. The positive, he says, we should live soberly. And that living soberly means a divine and continuing change within us. We must have a growing relationship with God. Living soberly means really what the old folk call living like you got good sense. Act like you got good sense, boy. Because a whole lot of what we're doing in America today, we really acted like we had better sense. I told somebody yesterday, the late Dr. E.V. Hill said, that everybody today want to be African-American, but he says we really live better when we were Negroes. And he says even before that, we were even better when we were colored. Even he said colored people built Bishop College. African-Americans lost it. Even he said colored people walk with their pants up. African-Americans walk with their britches hanging down to the ground. And so, he says we should live soberly, clear-headed. We ought to think straight. Colored people valued an education. Walk 5 miles to go to school. Set up in schools with no air conditions. Use second and third hand books. Sometimes chop cotton in the morning and went to school in the evening. African Americans drop out of school in the ninth grade. 50% of our high school students in urban centers across America are not finishing high school. That does not make sense. The other side of grace is, even if I'm not interested in school, grace says I got to be responsible, amen? I met with Superintendent of Schools Jerry McCullough last week, and I talked about we need to get more mechanic programs and carpentry program and hire developer. He said for budgetary reasons, they reduced that substantially. It may be, but every kid is not going to Yale or Harvard. I believe in that Nana Helen Burroughs, Booker T. Washington philosophy. We got to train some of our kids how to make a living the day they get out of high school. And they need to come out of high school knowing how to fix a flat, how to change a carburetor, do a tune-up, heating and air conditioning. You need to finish high school ready to make a living. They ready to have sex at 18. They also need to be ready to work a job, because you ought not to be able to have sex until you can work a job. So it just, he says, grace says you got to make good sense. You got to make decisions that are sensible. He says we should live soberly. That's your relationship with yourself due to your continuing relationship with God. We should live righteously. That has to do with your relationship with those around you. In other words, you can't be right with God and wrong with everybody else. You can't be on speaking terms with God, but you can't speak to folk right around you. You can't pray in tongues and cuss folk out in English. The Bible says righteousness exalts a nation. If we want America to improve, let me tell you, the president and the Congress can make the best decisions they can, but let me tell you, until America get right, all our problems don't start in Washington, D.C., the White House. Most of our problems start in your house and my house. Washington, D.C. ain't keeping you from treating your wife right. Washington, D.C. is not stopping you from reading with your children before they go to sleep at night praying with them. Washington, D.C. is not keeping you from holding your children accountable. Tell me, when I pay child support, some things child support can't do. Child support can't knock their glutamus to the maximus when it need to be. Child support is not there to affirm them when they need affirmation after a tough day and disappointment. When we don't take care of our business, Washington, D.C. can come up with some crazy solutions. Talking about playing basketball at midnight. You need your behind at home in the bed at midnight, not down the street bouncing a ball. Talking about bouncing a ball in black folk neighborhood. White folk ain't gonna let you be bouncing balls at midnight in their neighborhood. How many know we got to take responsibility as Booker T. Washington taught us, as Nana Helen Burris taught us, as the Apostle Paul taught us? We got to live sensibly. We got to live righteously, because righteousness exalts a nation.
Well, I got to hurry here. This text also says we should live godly in the present age. Soberly has to do with your inward relationship. Righteously has to do with your relationship to your brothers and sisters around you. Godliness has to do with your relationship with God. It simply means to be like God. So you got the grace of God, this teacher within you. How should you respond to certain situations? Your question is, how would the God in me respond? But you have the mind of Christ. You have the teacher within you. You have to cultivate that relationship through daily prayer. That's why I encourage you again to let's follow up on our walk through the Bible. Because as we spend our time learning those symbols, getting the word of God within us, we'll begin to respond to every situation and initiate situations as the spirit and the word within us calls us how to live, not how our flesh causes us to live. The Bible says in our flesh dwells no good things. Most of the trouble we got right now has to do because we sowed seeds in the flesh. And if you sow it in the flesh, the Bible says you're going to reap corruption. But if you sow it in the spirit, you'll reap of the spirit. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap it. You sow what's right, you'll reap what's right. Then as I go to my seat, I want you to see the hope of grace. Verse 13. He says, looking for the blessed hope. You know, the only people who are looking for Jesus to come back are people who are right with God. If you're not right with God, you want Jesus to delay his coming. But if you understand the grace of God and the grace is being appropriated in your life and you'll be a good steward and responsible with the grace that God has given you, you want Jesus to come back. You have the spirit of John in Revelation when he prayed, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. You're looking for the blessed hope. If you're truly born again and saved today, the greatest thing can happen today is for Jesus to return. Old folk, you said, this world is not my home. I'm just a stranger passing through. Oh, they understood that years ago when they used to sing songs about this hope. They said, I hope it won't be this way always. How many know life can be miserable without hope? So we got to have something to look forward to. Paul said it's a blessed hope, a brighter day. They used to say, sang a song, I'm so glad that trouble don't last always. It's a hope, it's a beautiful hope that will set us free. This blessed hope is a reference to the return of Jesus Christ. Said it would be a glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And because of that blessed hope, because of the hope of grace, you see, I don't want us to get caught all up into the details of the chronology of eschatology and, you know, what's going to happen when. And I've studied eschatology, and I got certain views about how the drama of end times will fold out. But the reality is none of us will know exactly what God going to do. And I had a professor seminary once say, all of us who got these charts and maps about what God going to do, when he going to do it, how many years, he said, we need to give God our charts and maps so he'll know what to do. His point was, some of us got to figure it out more so than we can see it in Scripture itself. When the disciples pressed Jesus for about the time when he would come, Jesus said, it's not for you to know. Acts chapter 1, verse 7, he says, not for you to know the dates, times. He said, what you really need to know is I am coming back. Just as you see me going away, he said, I'm going to do what? He said, I'm coming back again. And Paul called that a blessed hope. He says, now here's what you are not aware about. Instead of getting all bogged down on the nuances and the details, he said, here's what you worry about till I come back. I'm almost finished. Verse 14, he says, he is returning. He gave himself for us. Why? That he might redeem us. That's grace again. He purchased us. He bought us. He redeemed us from every lawless deed and purified for himself. What you need to worry about is purifying yourself. What you need to worry about is living as if the grace of God has appeared in your life and made a difference, because the only way you know for sure that you're born again is that your nature has changed. He says, so your focus ought to be on spiritual development. Finally, he said, it will produce fruits. The B section of verse 14, he says, zealous for good work until he comes. Until he comes. The grace of God is going to appear. Have hope in that. Purify yourselves. But don't be like some people. They are so heavenly minded, they are no earthly good. He says, be zealous. That means be eager to bless somebody in the Lord's name. Be zealous for good works. I go to my seat. The songwriter put it this way. If I can help somebody as I pass along. That's what it means. Until he come back, you ought to help somebody. If I can cheer somebody, you ought to try to cheer the family of Joyce Hines. Have I got a witness? You ought to cheer the family of somebody who's maybe going through unemployment or somebody who needs a special touch right now. I read every birthday card you gave me, and I know I'm getting mature because I used to love the cards that had money in them, but now I love the cards that didn't have money almost as much as I love the cards with money, because you wrote me some words, and my love language is words. My wife would tell you, and I tell my grandchildren, I love it when they call me Big Papa. I love words. So you ought to give somebody, you ought to cheer somebody with a word. Sometimes a word can mean more to some people than money. The Bible says, as apples of gold in plates of silver is a word what? Fitly spoken. If you fit a word into the right place at the right time, it can change your life. And that word became more valuable than money. And he says, until he comes back, the grace of God is cheer somebody with the word of song. Be zealous for good works. If I can show somebody that they're traveling wrong, then my living has not been in vain. God bless you. Thank you today.
You've been listening to the teaching and preaching ministry of Pastor Dwight McKissick from the Cornerstone Baptist Church in Arlington, Texas. To purchase this and other teachings from the pulpit library of Pastor Dwight McKissick, call 817-468-0083 or log on to cbcarlington.org, where you'll also find a link to our Facebook page where you can get daily encouragement and information. Once again, thanks for listening to Cornerstone Baptist Church, a ministry built on faith, family, and fellowship.